All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs. As if you didn't know that. How many of you have been here the last 5 or 6 Wednesday nights? Then you should know that. Proverbs 18 tonight. Proverbs 18, and Solomon picks this jewel or this gem up again that could be called Christian manhood, masculinity, or whatever it might be called, but nonetheless it is multifaceted like a gemstone, and you can look at it from different angles, and there the light catches it differently, and it seems as though he may be looking at the same stone, but he sees different reflections and speaks of them differently, all for the purpose of trying to encourage his son to be what this standard of perfection is. The only people who don't like standards of perfection in their lives are people who are not going to try to do anything or be anything. I think Brother Paisley preached on There Will Be a Test, a tremendous little principle Sunday morning, and the only people who hate tests are people who are not prepared to take them. We might term that loser, but I'll try not to be so crass tonight. But listen, if you're prepared for a test, if you're confident in what you've prepared, a test is a good thing. Amen. How many of you have ever taken a test and when you finished putting the last answer down, you knew you got an A? Isn't that a wonderful feeling? A lot of you didn't raise your hand there. Kind of worried me. How many of you ever took a test and you knew you got a B? Or at least you passed it. Sometimes that can be great encouragement. A test is a good thing only for people who are trying to achieve. If you're not trying to achieve anything, you don't need any tests because really it's not hard to achieve nothing. That's really very simple to achieve. It doesn't require any effort, doesn't require any ambition. It is remarkably simple to be a failure. But for someone who's trying to be more than whatever, it could be in a secular field, in a line of work or a vocation. It could be an education and maybe trying to be on an honor roll or to accomplish good grades. And more importantly and more appropriately, it could be in what God wants us, becoming what God wants us to become. There have to be those mileposts established that can tell us whether we're accomplishing, whether we're achieving. And those are the standards, and very often they're accompanied by some sort of test. But here, Solomon brings them back again and again in hopes that his son, if nothing else, will have those mileposts or those standards etched into his mind so that if he chooses to accomplish something with his life, he knows when he's made the grade. When you go past a mile marker. How many of you, like I do, count mile markers if you're driving up the road, especially when it's about 2 o'clock in the morning and you've got about 85 miles to go? You look over there every 2 or 3 miles and you can just imagine that 20 miles have gone by, and sometimes you're discouraged. But for some reason, as I get up near mile marker about 157 down there in Findlay and come up through there, somehow it seems like the trip begins to move just a little quicker. And really, you understand a mile is still a mile. If you're 1,000 miles from home or if you're only 30 miles from home, a mile is still a mile. But the more we've accomplished, the easier those miles become. And the wonderful thing about trying to accomplish something as a believer is simply this. Every mile is a mile. But the further you go and the more you accomplish, the quicker they seem and the easier they seem to come. And so the hopes for Solomon is the same that we ought to have for ourselves and for even those in our family, and that is simply that we begin a pattern of life that will help us to accomplish several of these mileposts in our life. So that at some point we begin to look back. It's rather discouraging when you've tried to be something for 10 years and when you look back, you haven't accomplished anything. To be honest, if you say, I've tried for 10 years to be a plumber, and so far I haven't welded 2 pieces of pipe together, I would say, quit. Okay? Take on a new line of work, find something else to do. Now, you might say, I've wanted to be a plumber for 10 years, and as yet, I'm not one of the best plumbers. That doesn't bother me, because that's still something that's achievable. But if over a span of time you've accomplished nothing in pursuit of whatever goal it is that you're trying to pursue, maybe you should replace your goals with something a little more realistic. Maybe you ought to just want to become a plumber's helper. Yeah. Isn't that a plunger? Okay. Some people make better plungers than they would anything else. And, set your ambitions accordingly. But very often when we look and we say, I haven't accomplished anything in the last year, the last 2 years, the last 3 years, to be honest with you, the problem is because we haven't even made any effort. And sometimes we set our mileposts, we don't set them up in our life, we set 100 mileposts up. And if it's difficult to obtain a mile, think of how difficult it is to obtain 100 miles. Sometimes we don't break up our goals fine enough. Now, as we come through Proverbs, I know you felt this way because I've felt this way. There's a lot of stuff here. And it seems repetitious after a while. Preacher, didn't he preach on that last week? Oh no, that was the last chapter. Well, why did he say the same thing in the last chapter? It seems as though he's taking something he wants to tell his son, be a good and godly man. I like what Brother Page said the other day. Proverbs in two words is simply this, shut up. I couldn't give you a more perfect approach to the book. He wants his son to shut up, and he wants him to learn and become a good and godly man. But he keeps mincing it up and making it finer and making it finer. You know why? Because he's taking the 100-mile post and he's breaking it down into 1-mile posts, and then he's putting out 1/2-mile markers, and then he's putting out 1/4-mile markers. You say, why? Because when we can achieve and look back and see the achievements, it helps us move on ahead and try to achieve even more. And so what Solomon is doing is trying to make being a good and godly man as simply stepped as it can be. Instead of having to take a giant leap or a giant step, just normal application and effort can bring you to that place. And here in Proverbs 18, I think I had this labeled, the measure of a man. The measure of a godly man. And here I'm not excluding ladies tonight. I think these same things apply to us all. But Solomon here is speaking to his son. And so this is the measure of that man and that man's worth at any rate. But notice, if you will, several things as we come through here. The passage deals with the mind or the intellect. It deals with the mouth or the speech. It deals with the motivation within the heart of an individual. It deals with the means, and I'll explain that as I get there. It deals with meekness, and then it also deals with just the maxims or the principles by which someone guides themselves. And I want us to look at them tonight. Let's begin here in verse number 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, I'll be honest with you. What in the world does that mean? It is in context we have to determine what is being said. So let's at least look at the next couple of verses and then go back and discover what the Lord's saying in this passage. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. Most of the scholars and most of the Bible commentaries destroy this passage, and the reason is it doesn't have much good to say about the mind or those who are trusting in their intellect. And the truth of the matter is here he said, through desire. To do something because we desire it doesn't make it right or wrong. Through desire. Where is this desire born? Where does desire come from? It comes from the heart. So in other words, when you want to judge someone's intellect, realize this, that it is a good gauge of where their heart is. Now, most intellectual people wouldn't want you to judge their heart by their mind. As a matter of fact, they want you to judge their mind and then judge their actions by the fact that they're really smart. But the truth of the matter is, an individual's intellect will give you, or their desire or their promotion of their intellect will give you a good sense of where their heart is. Dr. Ruckman said, most smart people desire to be smart so they can find an excuse to do whatever they want to do. I think he says in his Proverbs commentary, he talks about being given a paper when he was in college. And he was given a paper to present, and they said, we want you to present a paper on how you would witness to three men, Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. And that was his assignment. And he came back in the next day to present his work, and it took him, I think he said, about 5 minutes. He said, I would ask them, number one, are you happy? I would ask them, number two, do you know when you die where you're going to go? And number three, could you prove that in writing? And the professor and everybody in the class got upset with him. And they were astounded. They said, why would you not deal with the ins and outs of the philosophical beliefs of Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle? And he said simply that. He said, most intellectuals and most philosophers have gone into that venue of life simply so they can have an excuse to do what they want to do with their life. They're not seeking God. They're seeking life without God. They're seeking to exclude God. And to put it quite simply, if you had today to witness to Stephen Hawking, I guess, we mentioned him several weeks ago, the best way to mention or best way to witness to him would be simply to go through the Romans road of salvation. You see, you don't argue someone to Christ. You don't philosophically debate someone until they surrender and say, yes, I must get saved. It is not a matter of being convinced of your wrongness. It is a matter of trusting Christ as your Savior. And that is accomplished only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many times have you been frustrated because you couldn't win somebody to your perspective? We've all been there. We want to, and there's nothing wrong with learning how to debate some of those things because very often you're going to be attacked, and I have all for people who can retaliate with an intellectual trying to put them under the carpet. But listen, the ability to debate with an intellectual doesn't make you a better soul winner. But what he says here about the intellect is interesting in that through desire, a man having separated himself. Notice that, number one, there comes a desire in the heart very often with those who give themselves over to the intellect. Simply a desire to move in a certain direction with their knowledge, and then they begin to isolate themselves from reality. It has been my experience over my lifetime that people who hide behind their intellectualism very rarely are in touch with anything real. They sit back and write books, and they tell other people how to do what they themselves have never done. I think it would be interesting to find out how many individuals that occupy positions in universities as professors, tenured professors, teaching subjects that they have never experienced outside of a classroom or a textbook themselves. Some of our fellows here are in med school, and what a wonderful endeavor. But boy, what a thing to learn how to operate and how to care for human beings from people who have simply written and read textbooks all their lives. You may walk away with some knowledge, but you've missed the greater picture because you've never been in touch with reality. It is today an astounding complaint among people dealing with medical personnel that they have no bedside manner. Hey, the fact that you can find the pancreas and differentiate the pancreas from the stomach and all those good things is wonderful to me if you're going to cut on me. But if you're going to tell me I'm dying, I want to know something. It takes a difference, not an intellect. It takes a heart. And sometimes the idea of intellect is just something to hide behind. We build our defenses and we want people to not attack our defenses. And so if I can build my intellectual defenses, people are afraid to ask me questions because they think I'm smart. And all at once I get behind my defenses and I've never lived reality. I've never been part of reality. Very often, even policy sometimes in our nation, and sometimes very often preachers. You understand there are preachers in the pulpit teaching Bible that have never been saved. How do you teach and preach on grace when you don't know anything about it? So the idea here is that because someone desires for a specific purpose to be smart, in the pursuit of that, they separate themselves from reality. And then notice, they seek an inner meddle with all wisdom. What does it mean to meddle? How about this? I'll give you a good definition. To stir up trouble. Okay? People used to tell the preacher, you've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. That's what they call it down south, meddling. And what they mean by that is, you know, just read a few verses, preacher, and preach on somebody else's sin. When you start preaching on mine, now you're meddling. And by that, you're stirring things up. And to be honest with you, it doesn't say they gain any wisdom. It just says that they meddle with it. They meddle with it. Meaning what? Meaning they change it to fit themselves. One of the big ideals of this day is it's not what the Bible says, it's what your interpretation is of what the Bible says. Well, let me give you a clue. If it all rises and falls on my interpretation of the Bible, then I don't really need the Bible. Say, what in the world do you mean? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, yeah, but it's not it's how you interpret that. Well, I don't need the Bible then, because if I believe killing's all right, killing must be all right. And if I believe killing is wrong, I don't need the Bible to tell me it's wrong. I already knew that. The sole objective in the devil's approach to this world is to make you, to make me, to make all of us the final authority. When the devil came into the garden, you know what he did? First, before he ever presented any temptation to Eve at all, he presented to her the idea that you're big enough to make up your own mind. To question her authority. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? You know what he was trying to do? He was simply trying to get her to give him, not what God said, but her interpretation. Because he then could present an alternative interpretation, one that appealed more to her, and in the end result bring about the damnation of the entire human race. So it's not important what I think, but very often intellectualism is just an escape from what God said that gives me a refuge from what God said I can hide behind. Well, I just don't interpret it that way. And somehow I can walk away content. Next time a police officer pulls you over and says, do you know what the speed limit is? And you say, well, the sign said 65. And he says, well, you're doing 90. Try this. Well, I just didn't interpret the sign that way. That was just not my interpretation. I think that that sign is put up there for people that are really making problems and can't drive. And after all, I know how to drive. And therefore, see, that's all about my interpretation as compared to your interpretation. The Bible says simply this, yea, let God be true. Notice that. Let Him be true. The problem is we won't let Him be true. We want to change what He said and manipulate it so it fits my definition. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. I'll tell you a good approach to intellectualism. God, I am a liar and I don't trust You. Help me to let You be true. You say, well, what happens when I read something I don't like? Yea, let God be true. You say, well, what happens when I read something that I don't understand? Yea, let God be true. You know, very often, trying to make some understanding out of a passage, we twist it. As we say, well, it couldn't possibly be that. Why? Because, well, I don't understand that. Well, maybe I got news for you. God expects you to come up to His level of understanding. But He deals here with the mind, the intellect. And very often, people who are smart simply know how to use big words. Did you ever notice that? They always have a broader vocabulary than you and I have. There's nothing wrong with having a broad vocabulary. You ought to learn and master the English language at least. since you are English people, you ought to have a foreign language now. How many of you are over 50? I got you now. You're over 50. Can I give you a goal before you die? Why not learn to speak a foreign language? John opts out. He went back to 52. He's under. Why not learn a foreign language before you die? Hello? You say, well, you know why most of us atrophy between the ears? But not using our brain. Not using our brain. It's okay to retire, just don't let your brain retire. Hello? Learn something. Learn Spanish. There's a massive influx of Spanish-speaking people coming into our country. Whether you like it or not is beside the point. Don't they need Jesus Christ? How many of you understand an illegal can get saved just as easy as a legal can? What does it take to get an illegal to heaven? The same thing it takes to get... That's it. Learn to be a witness. Some of you who are a little more intellectual, learn Arabic. How many of you know how many Arabic people there are in our community? You say, well, I can never learn to speak it fluently. You know what an honor it is when somebody's trying to speak your language? Do you ever notice how patient you can become? I have learned how to say, where is the bathroom, in about 6 different languages. I want to know the important stuff. And I know if I'm in Athens, Greece, to ask where the bathroom is. You know, I had to even learn it in England. Because if you ask them where the bathroom is, they'll laugh at you. They don't use the bathroom in England. They use the toilet or the water closet. I have no idea what a water closet is about, but nonetheless, to each his own. You can learn a whole lot more than you think you can. But very often, the idea of intellect is nothing more than a place to hide from spiritual truth. I'm smart, so I don't have to look at that. I'm intelligent, so I don't have to believe in that. And I've pointed out to you over and over again, it doesn't matter to me what form or realm it is, whether it be science or medicine, it is achieved by faith. Knowledge comes by faith. It always has. And somebody steps up to you and makes fun of your faith in Christ, you know, as though somehow that's absurd. Realize this. If they're a medical doctor, do you really believe they knew all that stuff about medicine before somebody told them? Do you understand they learned where the pancreas was before they ever saw a pancreas? Am I right? You guys in med school, they don't start you week one taking apart cadavers, do they? You learn the names of the bones and you learn where they are, and then they may let you cut something open and find it. Well, how did you know where to find it? You trusted what somebody told you to be the truth, didn't you? Can I give you a definition for that? Faith. The difference between your faith and my faith is that my faith is in Jesus Christ and His Word, and your faith is in somebody else and their Word. There's nothing wrong with putting faith in a medical teacher if you want to be a doctor. I would suggest it highly. If you want to be an airplane pilot, put some faith in the flight instructor. Okay? We'll get somebody in the plane and say, you know, hey, you're a flight steward, let's go. You serve the pop and the bubble gum up and down the aisle, you pass out peanuts, teach me how to fly this plane. Put some faith in someone who has some knowledge, but listen, when it comes to spiritual matters, you better put your faith and trust in God. Because He's the one that wrote the book. The mind, the intellect. Then notice he identifies a fool. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Meaning what? Well, when the Bible sometimes says they discovered themselves unto their enemy, it means that they allowed their enemies to discover them, to find them. They wanted to be found. You know why a fool wants to know something? So everybody will know it. The only knowledge that a fool is interested in is knowledge that will make other people think he's smart. So very often he masters trivia. What is trivia? Junk that really doesn't matter. You know. What flavor bubble gum, you know, did Hinckley chew before he shot John Lennon? Oh, I know, I know. Wow, what intelligence. You understand that trivial is knowledge about stuff that really doesn't matter. Okay, let me translate to you. What are quarks and black holes and all that? You've never seen one. You'll never see one in the course of your life. You understand people spend billions and billions of dollars and years and years and years and years of life to understand where when everything got sucked into the black hole and the Big Bang took place, why didn't it all suck back into the black hole again? Because black holes are stronger than any other form of gravity, and so there must have been a diminished capacity for gravity as we moved along from sector to sector of the universe. And that, do you understand when you get all that figured out, you haven't figured out anything you've ever touched, seen, smelt, felt, or felt? That's like me trying to describe the Loch Ness Monster to you. And if I do it graphically enough, you become a believer in the Loch Ness Monster. You know what I've accomplished? Nothing. Nothing. And you may be so excited, you get together a group of people and together we form a university of the Loch Ness Monster. And we begin to teach classes and then all at once we get together and we fire all the people who don't believe in the Loch Ness Monster and then we make it a consensus. That's how science does it. And then because everybody who is a scientist now believes in the Loch Ness Monster, it must be true. You know, if you go that far and all at once the whole world allocates billions of dollars to feed the Loch Ness Monster because of absolute certainty that it exists, you know what you have accomplished with your life? Nothing. Nothing. If 4 billion people believe a foolish thing, it is still a foolish thing. The fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He wants you to, wow, that guy's really smart. You know, he knew how many hairs were on Abraham Lincoln's head the day he was shot. Wow. It's all about nothing. When the wicked cometh, then cometh contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. What in the world does that mean? That means when you get somebody who's wicked involved in anything, it's on its way down. Now, the Bible warns us and has warned us up to this point to be careful of who we make our friends. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you make your friendship with wicked people, you will become a wicked person. Hello? I think I said it last week or the week before or somewhere back in through there. If you're running with the wrong crowd, you are the wrong crowd. You know? Did you ever hear a parent offer a prayer request, you know, pray for our son, you know, they're running around with the wrong people? Your son, your daughter is the wrong people then. Amen? Did you ever hear sometimes, you ever get the remedy? Well, the remedy is, well, what I need is some good Christian to go after them. No, then they would be running with the wrong people. How can you tell young people not to run around with the wrong people until your kid gets mixed up with the wrong people and then you want a bunch of godly Christians to go run with them to bring them back? The whole idea is when you get mixed up with wickedness, it's going to have its effects and its scars will be left on you. Ignominy is shame. When that shame comes, there's reproach. You can recover. You can recover from a wicked lifestyle. Thank God there is power in the blood. But there'll be scars. There'll be scars. And somewhere down the road, somebody may say, Daddy, what are those dots there in your arm? Mommy, what are those scars across your wrists? And there's some shame and some reproach. Some of these young kids running around watching. We've had a rash of weddings here. I don't think that's probably a good word, a rash of weddings. But nonetheless, it's proper English. And you know, very often, what a great testimony when I think Brother Heaton said the other day to his son, "You may now kiss your bride for the first time." Now you say, "Well, I think that's kind of geeky." That's because you couldn't say it. And I got news for you. If you kept yourself pure and clean until the point where you could say that, it'd mean a great deal to you today, 20, 30, 40 years after you got married. Especially if you're raising little girls. You say, "Well, you know, I can't say that. I've ruined my life." Well, you can start over again and say, "You know what? I started over. I got right with God. And from that point to there, this has never been part of my life again." But don't just excuse things the way they are, because there's going to come some shame with that lifestyle. Wickedness always, the wages of sin is death. When we enter into that relationship with sin and wickedness, it will extract its toll. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You say, "I don't believe." Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Dr. Ruggman said the basis of learning, and he listed it this way: to desire to know in order to be known is ambition, and only ambition. The desire to know just in order to know is base curiosity, and it accomplishes no change. The desire to know in order to sell or to market is sinful and wretched. That's making merchandise of others. The desire to know in order to be edified is called prudence in the Scripture. In other words, if I want to learn something, I need to sit down and say, "What kind of person will this knowledge make me? Because I want to be a good and godly person. And I want to know in order to be edified," built up. The desire to know in order to be edified is called prudence. Proverbs talks about the prudent individual. And then listen to this. The desire to know in order to help somebody else is true charity. Of those five, two of them are valuable. Three of them are a waste of time. Come over to 1 Corinthians 14. Is not the great love chapter. The word love doesn't occur in the passage. If it's in your Bible, you need to get a real Bible. Because the term in 1 Corinthians 14 is charity. You say, "Well, what's the difference?" Ask your wife when you get home. There's a great difference between charity and love. I love pizza, but I don't charity it. You say, "What is the difference?" Charity is the actions of true love. You say, "I still don't understand that." Okay, let me help some of you guys out, because you've been guys all your life. Okay. When your wife says, "You never tell me you love me anymore," you can say, "Said it once and I meant it. I loved you. I said that when I..." Or you can go get her a dozen flowers and a box of chocolates. Which one will work more effectively? Charity or just love? It's charity. Charity is what love produces. The action that love produces is known as charity. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's charity. You want to know how much He loves you? Look at what He gave for you. If you want someone to know that you love that you love them, you do that by showing them charity. 1 Corinthians 14, I'm getting there in a minute. I got sidetracked here, or off to the side. Follow charity, he says in verse 14. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And I want to skip down here because I'm not going to spend 2.5 hours going through tongues, although if you speak in tongues, you need some help. It's 13. That's why I'm in a mess. I said 14. Go back to 13. That's where I wanted. We start with charity in 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men, how many of you can speak a language other than English? Any bilingual people here tonight? Well, you shouldn't be ashamed of that. How many languages do you speak, Brother Jeffries? 3. How many do you speak, Bobby? You speak more than one. You spoke to me in English. 2. All right. Bilingual. The ability to speak with other tongues of men. Okay? You say, well, that doesn't mean it. That's because you can't do it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, let me help some of you out with a little bit of a Pentecostal disposition before you rush off to Hoshla Shandai land. Every angel in your Bible, without any exception whatsoever, bar none. How's that? That narrow it down a little bit? Every angel in your Bible, without exception, when they show up, they always speak the same language. Would it not then be safe to assume that that is the language or the tongues of angels? You say, well, I don't believe that. You don't believe that because somebody told you something else, not because you found it in your Bible. Anybody want to take a shot about what all the angels spoke when they showed up in the Bible? They speak Hebrew. Let me give you a little more insight. Every time you get a glimpse of heaven and you hear what's being said there, it is said in Hebrew. Hallelujah. Yah, Jehovah. Praise to Jehovah. That's what hallelujah. It's Hebrew. I said, well, we speak in the language of heaven around our... No, you're just blubbering idiots. You say, well, the Spirit... I have no doubt the Spirit comes over you. I just wonder what kind of Spirit would lead you to believe something that's not in the Scripture. Yea, hath God said. Hebrew is pretty tough language. I know, because I learned the Hebrew alphabet. And some words and a few things along the line there that have served me immensely in the course of my life. One of the great fundamental truths of my life I learned in Hebrew class, and it is simply this. I don't ever want to have to learn to speak Hebrew. Doesn't matter how smart you are linguistically. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, have not charity. I'm become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You realize God's not impressed with my or your intellectual ability. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, how about that, Independent Fundamental Bible Believing Baptist? So that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That's a good place to start, by the way, every morning when you look in the mirror. I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, philanthropists, do-gooders, help the poor, downtrodden masses of our world. You hear that message coming from Washington now, such wonderful and articulate manner. Take a look at what they give to charity. How many of you know that forms are available online? I would have you know, I gave more last year to charity than the Vice President of the United States. And he makes probably 10 times what I make. So when he talks about charity, sometimes it's just talk. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, greater love hath no man than this, a man lay down his life for his friends. And have not charity, it what? Giving all my goods away and giving my body to be burned, it profiteth me nothing. You know how many people there are in the world today trying to get God's attention with all their good deeds? You ever talked to a friend at work? You ever knocked on a door, talked to them about the Lord, and had them flaunt? Well, you know, I do this, and I'm a member of this organization. I've had people show me their ring. You going to heaven when you die? And I just kind of went, and you give me a high five back. You say, well, you know, you ought to have some more respect. Respect for what? It is nothing. You say, well, you know, I'm one of the readers in the church. And I carry the holy book to its pedestal and lay it on the pedestal. And as though somehow that will earn you some of God's favor. It is nothing. God is not an easy God to impress. And two things you need to understand if you intend to work your way to heaven in any capacity. And that is, number one, you're not nearly as good as you think you are. See? Somebody said, well, you know, I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm doing them good deeds. Listen, all God's got to do is call your wife and your kids to testify, and if they solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you'll burn forever. Well, I'm pretty good. Don't give me that. Don't give me that. You can fool some people, but you won't fool me. And the other thing you need to realize is not only am I not as good as I think I am, but number two, God's a whole lot harder to impress than I think He is. And my one little triumphal, you know, ta-da, really doesn't do much to impress God. Charity. Charity. The desire to know to help other people is charity. Now, don't look back in retrospect and say, oh, well, yeah, that's why. No. You know, we can always redefine. What have you ever done in the course of your life that you sat down and you looked at and you said, this is not going to be easy, it is going to be difficult, it is going to cost me something, I will not laugh and enjoy it, whatever it might be, but I'm going to do it because I can help other people. See, we all want to help other people, but as a sideline. For instance, I want to be able to give millions of dollars to charity. So, I need about 90 or 100 million. I mean, you understand, if I had 90 or 100 million, I could give millions of charity. See, be careful. Sometimes you go, oh, they have such a love for people in need. No, they have a love for themselves. Back to verse number one, through desire. It's the desire of the heart that's motivating everything we do. And there's a God in heaven that doesn't just look at what you do, He looks at the desire of your heart. You may be the fellow that went to murder an arch enemy and tripped over a brick in the sidewalk, and when his gun went off, he shot the FBI's 10 most wanted. And all at once they acclaim you as a great hero. And they give you a new car and put your picture up in the post office as the greatest convictor or the greatest judge of felons in the world. Whatever it might be, you still are a murderer. That's what was in your heart. And the God with whom we deal knows what's in our hearts. The measure of a man, his mind, his intellect. Make sure that your mind is pure. The first question before anything takes place in my life needs to be, Lord, clean my mind. Give me purity in what I'm going to do. Look at how many things and how many decisions are made because of profit of self. Because of how it looks to others. Because of what I might receive in all good kindness. Look at it this way. Am I doing this just because I love God? purity of mind. The Bible said in Proverbs 11:2, we dealt with it, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Wisdom is not something you get by climbing onto the white horse and riding off into the sunset. Wisdom is something you get when you humble yourself and allow God to teach you what you need to know. Proverbs 29:16 says, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. Can I tell you why we have a higher crime rate tonight than we had 10 years ago? Guns. Everybody knows that's what the problem is. No. We have more crime today because there is more wickedness in our nation. The end result of wickedness is more crime. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. You just keep living right. Notice then, not only does he deal with the mind and the intellect, but he also deals with the mouth. Why? Because once you get your mind purified, you need to make sure that your mouth is in sync. How many of you know what it is not to have your mouth and your mind in sync? I didn't say in the sink, I said in sync. So I don't understand. How many of you have said something you didn't really want to say? You didn't mean to say? Okay. How many of you regretted something you said and said, oh, if I hadn't said that, okay. Then your mind and your mouth weren't in sync. I can get my mind pure with the Lord. If I can keep my mind stayed on spiritual truths. And please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with being a medical doctor. There's nothing wrong with being an airline pilot. There's nothing wrong with being anything that God would allow us to be. But I want to do those things for the right reason. I can say tonight, I am here because there was a day in my life when God called me to do. If I have doubts about anything else in my life, I know two things. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my only hope of heaven. I'm saved. I know that. My other knowledge is this. I know God called me to preach the gospel. I did not want to do it. I resisted it. I fought it. But I knew the whole time I was fighting it that God had called me to do it. I had other things I wanted to do. I know God called me to do it. I believe this. Some of you guys work at Jeep. I think you ought to be able to say when you're working at Jeep on the Fiats. Whatever it is you do, I believe you ought to be able to say, I'm here because this is where God wants me to be. You say, well, what good can I do at Jeep? You can do more good than I can do. I can't do any good at Jeep. Some of you guys that work at Jeep, you're my missionary to Jeep. You say, well, you know, I work in a grocery store. I bag groceries. What can I? You can do more in that grocery store than I can do. Wherever it is that God puts you, it is a purpose that is to be accomplished that keeps you there. Find that purpose. Find that purpose. But notice, get your mouth in sync. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means, young people. I don't care whether they're your best friend or not. It's not right to justify the wicked and put down the righteous. God will get you for that. God will get you for that. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. What's he doing? He's telling his son it's important how you use your mouth. Not only is it important that you have your mind pure, the Bible said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You want peace? Get your mind on God. You get your mind on God, get your lips in sync. The Bible said He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock, and established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. If you're saved and you know it, then your mouth will surely show it. You say, well, you know, how do people know that you're saved? They know you're saved because you don't talk the way you used to talk. You don't talk about the things you used to talk about. You don't enjoy talking about the things you used to enjoy talking about. You love talking about Jesus Christ. There's the thrill of the soul. Did you ever watch somebody witness who really was having a good time? It's wonderful to watch somebody witness. It's even more wonderful to watch somebody witness who's having a good time. You almost think, you know, they're enjoying this. Howie Johnson is the golfer that I know, professional golfer. And he got saved at a camp meeting. He got saved at a camp meeting because his brother called him and said, you're not going to believe that things like this even happen. We have never seen anything like this before, Howie. You have to come and see it. And so he drove just to see a camp meeting. That's the old time people shouting it out, running around, people praising the Lord, hooping and hollering and having it. He said, you've never seen anything like this before in your life. And how he went just to see it. And he saw it. And at 4 o'clock the next morning, out in the middle of a pumpkin patch, in the middle of Kentucky, he got up off his knees and said, I found what life's all about. And I'll tell you something about Howie Johnson. He loves witness. Matter of fact, I could rephrase that. He lives to witness. And it's fun just to watch him. Now it scares me to death. Because I just know somewhere I'm going to be with him and they're going to start shooting. My favorite is to take Howie Johnson into Starbucks. How many of you know something about the clientele of Starbucks? You know, they're just... But hey, if you can afford $5 a cup of coffee, you'd be a little snooty yourself. And I was with Howie in Cincinnati. It's probably been 6-7 years ago now. But I said, let's go get a cup of coffee. He said, Starbucks? I said, well, we'll go to Starbucks. And we went to Starbucks very near the University of Cincinnati down in that area there. And there was a bunch of intellectuals. Every seat, they'll have cushioned chairs, you know, sitting around and sipping their lattes. There's a fellow over there, and Howie just kind of cut him off. He was moving, and Howie just kind of got in front of him. So he was standing right here. And Howie said, I want to ask you a question. He started to witness to the guy and found out the fellow was a Muslim. And Howie said, well, I don't know all that you believe, but you need to get saved. And he said, well, we believe in Allah. And he said, well, you believe in Allah, but you need to believe in God. And Howie was not trying to impress him with his intellectualism. And the fellow threw 3 or 4 things at him, and Howie just came back with the gospel, and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And when it was all said and done, Howie said, you want me to tell you how I know you're wrong? And the fellow said, no. He said, sing me your song. He said, sing me a song about Muhammad. And the guy went, he said, sing me a song about Allah. And Howie said, don't you know people write songs about what they love? You know 90% of all songs ever written were about love and lovely things? And Howie said, you don't have a song, do you? And it got him. And Howie said, I got a song. And he started singing, I think he started singing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, or Amazing Grace, and all them snooty people drink, they spilled coffee all over them. And, you can't do that in here. Separation of church and coffee. You know what? This needs to be used for the glory of God. It needs to be used for the glory of God. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, I'll tell you what. You can't just, if thy lips offend thee, cut them off. Sometimes that doesn't apply. But I'll tell you what you could do. You could make up your mind to use these one time tomorrow for Jesus Christ. How many of you know how to use them for yourself? How many of you know how to use them as a weapon? How many of you know how to not raise your hand so you can lie? We can use these things as weapons. But you can make up your mind, you know, somewhere tomorrow, I'm going to use these for Jesus Christ. Why? Because a good man ought to have good lips, good mouth, good words, good speech. You say, well, you know, I don't want to be a fanatic. I promise you, if you use your lips once a day, you will never become a fanatic. Okay? You want to become a fanatic like Howie, you're going to have to learn to talk about him all day long everywhere you go. But you could use them just once. The lips, the mouth. Let's go one more. The Bible says in verse number, where am I? 9? There I am. I found it. He that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. He's looking at this gem now called godly manhood or godly humanity. How's that? And he says, you got to have a pure mind. You got to have pure mouth. You got to have pure motivation. In other words, you can't be lazy and be a Christian. We are the most unmotivated people in all of the world. And, you know, I can say this as a nationalistic thing. We in America have been blessed with a great, great amount of the wealth of the world. And I'm not going to justify that. I'm just glad I'm here. You know, and I'm glad that we have that wealth, and I'm glad that God gave it to us. And you say, well, America took it away from everybody else. I never took a dime away from anybody else. I'm just glad to be here. I'm just glad to be born here. But as a result of our blessings, we have become probably the laziest nation on the face of the earth. We are fast becoming the most unhealthy nation on the face of the earth because we are the laziest nation on the face of the earth. We have no work ethic. We have no sleep ethic. We have no eating ethic. We just eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we will die. We want to complain when people will swim across a river and hide in the desert part of our nation and slink their way into our country so they can enjoy our good bounty. Well, you know, maybe you need to go work for 25 cents a day for 10 years and watch your wife and kids do with nothing. And then ask yourself, what would I be willing to risk to have a little more? I say one thing for you, a guy that will swim across a river and risk getting shot to death in the backside of a desert, not lazy. The problem is we've become lazy. We have become crowned kings of our own realm as though we deserve. Jefferson warned the people in his documents that the only way to preserve liberty was to fight to defend it and make sure that it kept working, and we have been the generation that lost it. Preacher said years ago, I wrote it in the margin of my Bible, it said the quickest way to Sodom and Gomorrah are through the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And his reference there was to Lot, who separated from Abraham. And Abraham said to Lot, you choose whatever you understand, Lot could have chosen anything he wanted to choose, but Lot lifted up his eyes to the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he said, I'll go that way. You say, what's down there? That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And that's where Lot ends up. The devil wants to destroy a nation. If he wants to destroy a Christian culture, the best way to do it is through prosperity. And America may be a wealthy nation, but the spiritual wealth of this world is not in America. The spiritual wealth of this nation is in places like North Korea, China. Places where to say I'm a Christian is a death sentence. That's where the wealth is. I dare say tonight, if you were to search your soul and be honest, if it meant you'd be shot to death in the next 10 minutes to say you were a Christian, there'd be a lot of us show up at Bob Evans for breakfast in the morning. Motivation. Do you have any motivation? Laziness. Laziness. The inability. The slothful in his work. His brother, notice, to him, that is a great waster. Let me say this to you this morning. If you can't get out of bed at noon, you're no different than a stinking bank robber. And one of God's people said, "Ah, help me out here." This concept of, and I've hit it again and again, late. I'm a night person. You know, you don't hear that in other countries. I'm a night person. No, what it is you can't turn the television off. Well, I'm just not sleepy at night. That's because you stayed in bed till noon. I promise you, in the name of the Lord, if you get up at 5:30 in the morning, by 10 o'clock at night, you'd be ready to go to sleep. We're lazy. Let somebody else do it. It's not my fault. Sue somebody. Sit outside the road and beg. I emphasize, set outside the road and beg. I have great sympathy for people that can't do. But some of these people said, "We'll work for food, give them a job." Amen? Next time you drive by, say, "Here's my address. I got about 2 hours worth of work. Minimum wage is $7 an hour. I pay you $16 for 2 hours." That's better than minimum wage. See if they come. I didn't mean going to work. I want to hold the cup. Say, "Well, that's, listen, they want to come and work, give them $50. But let them work." You say, "Why?" Because the Bible said we ought to work. We're not supposed to be lazy. This is a quiet crowd tonight. It's almost done. Trust me, in a minute, purgatory will end and we'll be on to happier things. Get a job. Young people. You 18, 17, get a job. Get a real job. Flip burgers. Great training. Cook the fries. Take the orders. You say what? Learn how valuable money is when it's your money. Learn how to give your money. Learn how to be charitable with your money. Learn how to earn your money. Because if you get so used to living off everybody else's money, you'll be the leech on society that'll stand with his hand out the rest of his life and think everybody owes me something. I'm old to school, old enough school to believe nobody owes me anything. Nothing. My nation does not owe me health care. My nation does not owe me welfare. My nation does not owe me food stamps. It does not owe me anything. Just a chance. That's all I want. Just a chance. You say, "Well, I don't believe." That's because you couldn't get out of bed if chance knocked on the window. All right. Motivation. You need some motivation. Proverbs 24 says, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down." I wonder why. Because it was the field of the slothful. "And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." You want to learn how to work hard? Watch lazy people. Matter of fact, you want to learn how to work hard, invite them to help you. And you'll do the greater work job, greater share of the work, and learn to support. Yay! Verse 33, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." You understand people that are poor are poor for one of two reasons. Number one, because they are what we would call indigent. They cannot do for themselves. And those people are under the care of the people of God. We're to care for them. We're to take care of them. We're to meet their needs. We're to provide for them. Our charity is to be bestowed upon them. You say, well, what if I don't know them? It doesn't matter. If they are indigent and in need, you and I are compelled, scripturally, to be a help to them. The other crowd is the lazy. And scripturally, you don't owe them anything. As a matter of fact, the scriptural admonition in the New Testament is this. Listen, it's pretty harsh. If any man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Some of the best therapy some people could get would be if you sat down and ate a bologna sandwich in front of them. Oh, you say it's cruel. Listen, just get up and start. Start working. If I don't exercise for a long period of time, and then I decide to exercise, how many of you know what my first few days are like? Okay. Matter of fact, for me it'd be like a month. I exercise my elbow quite a bit and my jaw muscles. And what are you saying? I'm saying this. If I want to get in good health when I have not been exercising, it requires some pain. What do they say? No pain, no gain. And if I'm lazy, somebody said, well, how do you cure that? There is not an easy cure. It is a painful cure. But it will come quicker than you can imagine. Just start working. And how many of you remember your first job? $1.60 an hour? $1.60 an hour? I'm telling you the truth, $1.60 an hour. You say, well, I hated every minute of it. I had to take other people's groceries out and put them in their Cadillacs for $1.60 an hour. And I'm living in squalor, driving a rusted out piece of junk. You say, well, what? I learned to work. I can remember saying, when I start making money, one of these days, I'm going to have a new car. That's what I said. I never once said I'm going to steal theirs or demand that they give me theirs. I said, I'm going to work hard, and someday I'm going to buy a brand new car. And I worked hard. And at some point, I bought a brand new car. But I didn't cheat anybody to get it. Work. Just start working. It may hurt for a day, a week, a month. But at some point, it's amazing, you'll just tone up. And when you tone up, you can work. What are you talking about? He's looking at Christian humanity. A good Christian is a hard-working individual. You say, well, I know a Christian and they're pretty lazy. That's the hypocrite everybody talks about. Get a job. And by the way, he didn't just say there everybody ought to get a job. He said they ought to work. How many of you realize you can work without having a job? I'll tell you what a great blessing it is. Some of our guys that are out of work right now come by here during the week and water the flowers, water the trees, take care. What a blessing. I'm praying for God to give them high-level, multi-million dollar jobs. I wish God would just pour it on them. I wish He'd take some of your jobs away and give them to them. No, I'm kidding. I appreciate somebody that doesn't lay down and die. But they say, listen, I just don't have a job. I can still work. What needs to be done? What can I pick up? What can I paint? What can I do? What can I do to help? That's the individual that represents Christ.